All right. So here we are. We're making our way, progressing through the class, right? So we've talked about membership, right? Is it a biblical idea to join a local church? Yes, it is. What is the basis of that membership? It's the gospel, right? As it is clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 15. Right?
I'm just looking at that spelling. C-O-R-I-Y.
Yeah, Corinthians. Yeah, very good. Good. Trying to keep you on your toes. It's like, so then when you have a people united about the gospel, the question is, what do they do? What's our mission? And we've said our mission is essentially a Great Commission mission to make disciples of all the nations, which we've broken out, the Westminster Confess does, into the gathering and the perfecting of the saints for the glory of God, right? We want to see people evangelized, brought out of the world into the bosom of Christ, into the kingdom of the beloved Son, and into the church. And there we want to see believers perfected, sanctified, to grow in maturity. And saints is just to say that's all Christians, all the Christians who are set apart by the gospel. So our mission is the gathering and perfecting of the saints. How do we do that, right? Well, we do that through the means that God has given us, right? Which sometimes are referred to the ordinary means of grace, right? I know, OMG, can mean different things to different people. Ordinary means of grace came first before texting. So we're taking it back, right? Here's a little symbol, you know, it's like the old U2 song. You guys know? This is a song Charles Manson stole from the Beatles. We're stealing it back. So we're taking, ordinary means of grace, which is what? Ministry of the word, the ministry of prayer, and the ministry of the sacraments. So as we have seen over the last few weeks, we had a class where we talked about the character of the word, read and preached. We've talked about the ministry of prayer. And then we've talked about the sacraments, Lord's Supper, and baptism. Okay. Now we want to say that all of this, this membership centered around the gospel, which creates this mission in which we engage in this means, all of this happens in the context, or is to happen, in the context of relational fellowship. Relational fellowship. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to ask you to turn to Acts. We've referred to this passage on multiple occasions. Acts 2. Now, of course, the most famous thing that happens in Acts 2 is Pentecost, right? And Peter preaches this great Pentecost sermon. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Little tongues of fire on people's head. They start to speak in different languages so that even though you have this cosmopolitan gathering of Jews from all over the Roman Empire who have all come to Jerusalem for the feast, Peter and these other apostles get up and they start to preach the gospel in different languages. Not private prayer tongues, but different actual languages so that people say, "What is this?" We actually hear the gospel proclaimed to us in our own language. And of course, the great response to that preaching we find in verse 37. Now, when they had heard this, and that preaching is preaching from the Old Testament, the message of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, who brings salvation through his death and resurrection. That's the message that is preached. It says this, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone to whom the Lord God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Wow, it's a really fruitful sermon, right? So now what, right? Well, now you got some people who believe in the gospel, right? And then what do, right? Well, that's very interesting. The very next verse answers that question, right? Verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching So if you want to know what is the apostles teaching, we have lots of examples of it in the scripture, right? They're teaching from the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, the message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for salvation of the nations. That's the apostles' teaching. They dedicated themselves to prayers. Right? They dedicated themselves to the breaking of bread, which I think was both a, hey, let's get together and eat because it's nice to hang out, and kind of a sacramental dynamic of celebrating the Lord's Supper, because worship took place in homes and the Lord's Supper tended to take place in the context of a fellowship meal that was a part of worship. But it also says this. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, right? The fellowship. So they devoted themselves to the fellowship. That's very interesting. And the word there is a word that you might be familiar with. Sometimes there are Greek words that get thrown around in kind of English ministry. Anybody know what the Greek word here is? You might just want to guess.
Philoupa.
No. Chalupa, philoupa. No, it's koinonia. Has anybody ever heard that word before?
Yeah,
very good. Very good. When I was in college, there was a college ministry that was called koinonia. So sometimes that term gets thrown around. Koinonia, it means fellowship. But when we tend to think of the word fellowship, what do we tend to think of? Like, what part of the architecture of a church building do we tend to associate with fellowship? The fellowship hall, right? And what do we tend to do in the fellowship hall of almost any church?
Eat,
right? It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. But we can then kind of think to ourselves, what is fellowship? Fellowship is like people getting together and hanging out and eating, right? That's not fellowship. Like, those things are not like opposed to the concept. But what I want to argue is that the concept of biblical fellowship has more than just hanging out and like fellowship together, right? And what's interesting is that if you look at the Greek word and you go back into like studies and ways that word gets used, the word really means people yoked together for a common purpose, right? So it's not just people who kind of like hanging out together, right? So what's interesting, if you go through all kinds of different ancient Greek literature, you can find all kinds of groups that have koinonia, right? So like soldiers fighting a battle together, it can be said they had koinonia, right? Builders who were like working together to build some grand structure, it can be said they have koinonia, right? Thieves who are like plotting together to take something. Well, koinonia, right? So there's a relational connection that's not just like, hey, we like hanging out, but we're coming together for a purpose in order to accomplish something together, right? That's the fellowship, right? What's interesting is that sometimes this same word is translated in different ways in the New Testament. So if you flip over to the book of Philippians, Philippians 1, you see another. Somebody read for me Philippians 1. We'll actually read for the context, 3, 4, and 5. Philippians 1, 3, 4, and 5.
I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now.
Okay, so there the term is interpreted. It's translated as partnership, right? Partnership in what? Partnership in the gospel, same Greek word, right? So you might say in Acts 2, they were dedicated to the partnership, right? Partnership in what? I think in the gospel, right? So in one sense, probably, if you know me, you'll know like, oh, you always like to make these references. Probably the best English rendering, right? In story or tale of the word fellowship, which kind of captures the Greek idea of koinonia, is The Fellowship of the Ring by J.R.R. Tolkien, right? This, the Fellowship of the Ring, is not nine guys from diverse backgrounds who are like, hey, I like spaghetti, you like spaghetti, we should hang out, right? No, it's guys who are saying, we have come together and we have yoked ourselves together for a common cause, which is nothing less than the salvation of the world, right? That kind of, I think Tolkien, when he uses that term, the Fellowship of the Ring, I think he has in mind this biblical idea of koinonia, koinonia, right? So what does that mean, right? What is it that we are to have fellowship in? What is it that we are to have partnership in? Well, it's in the gospel, right? And this is interesting because part of what we begin to see here, right, is that the gospel is not just a message, right? It is a message. If that message is not believed, right, we would just need to stay there and keep driving that thing home, right? But what we see in the scriptures is that the gospel, what does it mean to have partnership in the gospel, right? Well, I think part of it is that the gospel is not just content, like where you say, oh, that's true. But the gospel is content that actually does something, right? And what is it that the gospel does? I'll give you a clue. It's written on the board. Yeah, the gospel, as we believe it, it sends us out in mission so that we want to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we'll have a class where we talk about missions and particularly our church's commitment to foreign missions to the ends of the earth. But there's a sense where it's a call to discipleship, a call to gather and perfect the saints. So what the gospel does is it saves and sanctifies, right? So when we commit ourselves to the gospel and we say, hey, we are in fellowship, we are the fellowship of the gospel, we have partnership in the gospel, it means we're kind of yoking our lives together for the purpose of the gathering and perfecting of the saints, right? So the gospel is not just something I believe and say, whew, great, so glad I've got my eternal destiny taken care of. Now, back to your regular lives, citizens, right? It's actually saying, no, having believed this, I'm now yoked together with brothers and sisters for the cause of the gospel, right? For the cause of seeing people hear the gospel and be saved, for the cause of having the gospel be at work in the lives of other believers in discipleship and study. And, so there is, but what we see is this truth, which puts us on mission, also then has a communal dynamic. So it's not just that I believe the gospel, so therefore I am on a mission, but as I believe the gospel, I am yoked together with other believers so that we can be on mission, right? And I think there's a real interesting word here in Acts 2:42 that says that this kind of yoke, being yoked together, and doing life together, it would be super awesome if it just like happened, like coasting downhill in neutral. Woo! Yay! Right? I became a Christian and now it's like, woo, we're in fellowship and gospel together. But what is actually in Acts 2:42, what did they do? What's the verb that is connected to their fellowship? They were devoted to it, right? So in the same way that the apostles teaching and praying, there's like, has to be a commitment to it, a devotion to it. So we're devoted to the apostles teaching. So the apostles were laboring to do the teaching and the church was devoted to hearing it, right? They were devoted to coming together and praying the prayers. They were devoted in the breaking of bread, in sacramental fellowship. And they were devoted, they worked at coming together for the cause of the gospel. And what you see, you know, in the New Testament is that wasn't always easy, right? Because when you come together with other people, what do you find?
Differences.
Differences, right? Sometimes not just differences, but you find actual sin, right? Which is not easy to be around. And someone else's sin typically does what? It provokes you in your sin so that you sinfully respond to being sinned against, right? And all of a sudden it's kind of not, and you're like, you know what? It's, I'd rather just be devoted to Jesus. How about that? Right? I mean, like Jane Barden? I mean, do I have to be devoted to Jesus with Jane and with BA and with Andy? Do we have to be devoted to fellowship one with one another for the cause of Christ? Answer? Yes. 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 So what's interesting then is just want to give some practical, some biblical and practical instruction that what the whole New Testament assumes is that there is a devotion. There is to be a devotion, a commitment to gospel fellowship, right? So so there are, I think we could make two mistakes, right? One is that the church could say, we love getting together. We have potlucks, right? If you go to most people, even churches that have like no gospel, and you say, what do you like about this church? What's a common refrain? We like the community, right? It's a group of really nice people. So it's possible to have fellowship, even intentional, purposeful fellowship, but it's not partnership in the gospel. It's partnership in something else, right? I mean, I don't want to be overly graphic, but all those guys from Hamas who came crashing through, they had koinonia, right? Really committed to another group of people for a cause. But that that koinonia was a koinonia leading to death and destruction of everybody involved, right? So community for its own sake is not the answer, right? But that we could make the opposite thing where we say, hey, we're just about biblical content, right? And in fact, nowadays, when I can listen to sermons online, I can say, why do I really even need to be at a church? Like, I'm listening to you online, right? I'm singing the hymns in my living room, right? And then when I'm done with you, I listen to four sermons that are even better, right? So I'm getting tons of gospel content. Isn't that the point? Isn't that enough? No, it is not. Because the gospel is meant to drive us into partnership with other believers in the gospel, right? And so one of the ways this finds expression, this would be an interesting kind of lifetime achievement award for you, is to go home and look up, like, or start reading and highlight every time in the New Testament, especially the epistles, the phrase one another comes up. Right? And usually what happens is there's some verb before that phrase, right? Like, give me an example. Just as you're thinking about different thing, like, wait, I can pretty much remember a verse where it says blank one another.
Love one another.
Love one another. Yep. That's all over. What else?
Worship one.
Okay. Right. So come together, worship. We're to worship with one another. Good. What else? What are other things? You can just think, I'm pretty sure the Bible says that somewhere. Forgive one another. You know, as you have been forgiven, you forgive other people, forgive one another. Bear one another's burdens, right? What's interesting is that you will find this construction, blank one another, over 100 times in the New Testament. This is an important part of life together, right? And so here's the thing. You can't actually fully live the Christian life without other people, right? Because so many of the virtues of the Christian life, because our God is a relational God, He is triune, three persons in relationship, in one essence, right? that so much of the Christian life, the almost all the virtues of the Christian life are relational virtues, right? So it's really hard to engage in love without loving something or someone, right? It's hard to be experience grace just as an abstract concept. You know what grace is, right? When someone is what? Gracious to you, right? Forgiveness is like, I get the concept. Oh, no, like you really get the concept when you are forgiven by another person, by God, right? And you forgive. So the heart of the Christian life, right, is that we actually enter into relationship and koinonia and fellowship with God. It's not just that we affirm truth about God and therefore we get saved. The fruit of the Christian life is to be in relationship with God, koinonia with Him. So it necessarily then has practical implications that we live out this life together, which is why I think we're supposed to be involved in actual membership in an actual church where we're being shepherded by actual elders. Because the Christian life can't be lived out fully and faithfully in the abstract. It has to be lived out life on life with other people where we are almost like, I like to think of one anothering as its own verb, right? Because you just can keep filling in the blanks. One another, love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, right? So to think about what we're called to do here is to, it, because we believe the gospel, we're bound together so that we can now begin to one another each other. And then as we one another each other, we extend that gospel together to the world that they might be brought into that fellowship. Does that make sense? So that's the big idea. And you say, all right, sweet. Now, just the remaining moments, we just need to talk, like, let's be honest about the practicalities, especially about living in the fun city that we call Atlanta, right? There would be times and places in the history of the world where the one anothering of life would happen because it would have to happen because you would need your neighbors or you would die, right? That's actually probably most of human history, right? But we actually live in this weird time and place in human history, right? Where because most of the things that we need to survive are like multiple layers removed from us personally, that the truth is most of us don't actually need any of the people around us, right? How many of you know all the people who work at the Publix or the Kroger where you shop? Like, how many times have you gone to the same Publix and said, I didn't see a single person here that I saw the last time? I would say most of the time, right? Unless you're in like some quaint little community Publix where you're like, hey, Joe, hey, Jimmy, hey, Johnny. Every time I go to the same Publix, I'm like, does anybody work here like 2 days in a row? Right? I don't know any of these people, right? Does anybody work here longer than like 3 weeks, right? But I don't even think about it. I'm just like, tink, 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 service, right? I have to confess, I don't know the overwhelming majority, I mean, overwhelming majority of people in my neighborhood, right? Especially like an actual first and last name. Like I might say, hey, guy that I see walking that big, cool white dog. I know the dog's name. Every time I see the dog, I'm like, what's up, Zeus? Because this big, huge beast of, hey, 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 hey. I have no idea what that guy's name is, right? And guess what? If he moved to Greece tomorrow with Zeus, my life wouldn't change one iota. Other than I'd go, yeah, I haven't seen that dog in a while. All right, right? That's just the reality of modern life, right? How many of you live on the same street with the people you work with? I mean, not one, right? I mean, every now and then someone will be like, oh, I have one person at my work who also, but no one ever raises their hand to that question. Not in this town, right? And not in most big American cities, right? I remember saying to at an elders meeting, how many of you, If you did not make an intentional choice to go out of your way and see one of the other people in this room, would just naturally, organically bump into them during the week? Zero, right? So we, in, even in particular, there might be some churches in Atlanta that are kind of neighborhood-oriented. Maybe there's a little church in a neighborhood like Virginia Highlands that's got a very strong sense of itself. But most places, and Atlanta is a very suburban sprawl kind of city, right? So that the overwhelming majority of people who live in this town, right, they live in a place, they work in a completely different place. Often they go to church in a completely different place. Often their kids go to school in a completely different place. And they live and work and go to church with completely different sets of communities. Right? And you don't actually need, other than probably the people you're working with, you don't need any of those people in order for your life to happen. So the truth is, if someone came in and replaced 97% of the people in my neighborhood, nothing would change in my life. Right? That's to my shame, right? It's to the, but it's, I think it's true for most people, right? It's true for most people. So what that means is this does not, in a practical way, in this town, in this city, and in this church, just happen to happen. Right, I have this nostalgic longing for pastoring Westminster, and Westminster is the same size, but we all live in the same neighborhood. We all walk to church on Sunday morning. All of our kids go to the same schools. They all play in the same soccer leagues. We all borrow eggs from each other, or we bump into each other in Publix while we're buying our own eggs. I think, oh, yes, that'd be so awesome. Guess what? It's not going to happen, right? And if you need that to be your church, you should go to a different church because it's not going to happen here. Right? And if you find that church in Atlanta, I would be like, sweet. Right? Cool. Tell me more about that. Right? But so here's the thing. In this, but we can't just say, oh, well, Atlanta's hard. We don't do biblical fellowship. Right? What is the key? The key is we are going to have to be devoted to it. We're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to build something with intentionality that doesn't just happen because it happens to happen, right? So let me just very practically in a few minutes walk through some ways that this can happen, okay? Number one. Lord's Day worship, right? You cannot have koinonia in this community if you don't. The central, most significant thing that we do is we gather on the Lord's Day to worship, right? So I would say this, if you don't do anything else in the life of this church, you need to come to church on Sunday morning. Not so that you can get a little gold star on your attendance chart and say, I'm a good Christian because I went to church today, right? But because this is the way you build life on life community. And you're commanded to worship, right? So it's the central, like if our church had no other programs, we could still be a faithful church as long as we have one. Lord's Day worship, right? That's the central thing we do. And I want to call on you to say, that you do not come to church when you don't have anything better to do. That you don't come to church as long as you're not super tired from the night before. But that you say, the rhythm of our lives is that we come to church. Right? Because that is catalytic for the worship, the reading and preaching of the word, the worship of God in biblical ways, and the connection with God's people that happens through worship. That's the most profound form of partnership in the gospel. Right? So I just want to call on you, right? Most of you have been very consistent in being in this class. Sometimes you're sick, right? Sometimes you're out of town. Some of you have jobs where you travel and you're gone many weekends. Like, but this should be that the normative pattern in your life. When you have children, you say, this is the normative pattern in our life. We come to church on Sunday mornings. Okay? Now, let me just say, I want to emphasize the priority of being here in the morning, right? But then you can say, okay, that, I want to call you to consider Lord's Day worship in the evening, right? For a couple of reasons. One, it's great, right? You get to hear lots of great preachers not named Aaron Messner, right? But the other is, it's a smaller gathering. You get to really get to know people a little more. People hang out. I love worship services here, particularly in the summer, because it stays light, and the kids play out in the field, and people just talk, and nobody has school the next day, and families just talk and talk and talk and talk. Right? It's great. I love it, right? And then you're like, we got to go home, and everyone goes, oh, Mom, right? It's tremendous. I love it. So consider making this a part of your life. Once we get the fellowship hall back to being the fellowship hall, we have a meal at 5 o'clock every, so you can, you don't even have to make, like, you don't even have to make dinner. You just show up at between 5 and 6. There's food, right? We do try to cover the cost of that. So it's $5 a person, $20 for a family maximum. Like our family shows up with 7 and we're like, woohoo, right? It's not, trust me, we're not making a killing off that meal. We're just trying to cover costs. And, you know, but that's a great opportunity. Let me just say, like, to build on that, right, is Sunday school. So some of you are in the Sunday school class. Oh, wait, all of you. And sometimes, how many of you were actively involved in a Sunday school class before this class? It's all right. Don't need to shame you. But a lot of times that's true. Like, this is for often you're new. So this is the first Sunday school class you've been involved in, right? When it ends, I want to encourage you to continue to be involved in Sunday school class. I'm telling you, Carlton Wynn, we have lots of great classes, but he's one of the finest theology professors in the country. I cannot believe he's here, right? And every Sunday, he's teaching a theology Sunday school class. Like, I'm so disappointed that I don't get to go to that class and that I have to be here. No, I mean, that's not right. But you see my point, right? It's a, like, and Ryan Bailey, right? Ryan Bailey is one of our elders. The guy literally goes all over the country and teaches principles of relationship. And he teaches Sunday school here every Sunday. It's great, right? So I totally want to encourage you. We don't have 57 offerings, but we've got some and they're great. So, and what happens in Sunday school? You get to know a smaller group of people. You get to see them every week. You get to make connections at a deeper level.
Or you could teach a little children's class.
I'm getting there. Right? Wednesday nights, right? Yeah. Wednesday nights. I know not everybody can do this. So I don't want to say, right? I know that some people live far away. So by the time they go home and then they have to come back, I understand. I'm just wanting to present these to you. Lord's Day worship, I want to say, do this. If you tell me I'm too busy for Lord's Day worship, I'm going to actually have a pastoral, like, I don't think that's true, and we need to talk about that. If you say, I can't do some of these other things, Sunday school, since you're already here, I'm having a hard time taking that one in, right? But Wednesday nights, I get it. Right, trying to get here on Wednesday nights, fighting the traffic, it's crazy talk, right? But it's great. We have another meal, right? 5:30 to 6:30, same pricing structure. And then we sing together, and then we split up, and people go do, kids go downstairs. I actually teach the 5, 6, and 7-year-olds. We have youth group, 6th grade through 12th grade. We have a Spanish language Bible study that meets every week with, you know, lots of super sweet ladies from the neighborhood, and Norma and is teaching that study. So if you speak Spanish, it'd be great to have you jump in there. And then we have some type of adult instruction, right? That sometimes it's me. Now it's Rush is doing a class right now on the Reformation. There's just interesting stuff, right? And then people hang out. So great. The other thing I want to say is we have a network of small groups, or what we call COGS. So COGS generally meet twice a month. Sometimes they meet here. Sometimes they meet in people's homes. It depends on the COG, right? And they vary a little bit, but they tend to be more neighborhood-oriented, so people can gather food, prayer. One COG that I know meets in Decatur. It's the Materana's House, and they meet every other week, prayer, fellowship, and then what they do is they discuss the sermons. So they've got key questions, and you gather and you say, okay, when Aaron talked about this, what do you think that meant? And what, do you remember? And how does that apply to your life? And it's like a further extended application. It's great. They're just like, man, this group is so awesome. The Moderanas. I love listening to them talk about hosting the COG because it's like so great what it's done for them, the connections they make. And we have all kinds of small groups, women's Bible studies, men's groups. We have groups that meet according to vocational location. So a bunch of guys who are lawyers downtown meet every morning for like the last 3 years, not every morning, once a week, early in the morning before they all start to work, but they all work within a few blocks of each other. So even though they live all over, that works. They get together and then they've just, right as rain, they've made it, kept meeting all through COVID, right? It's awesome. So there's a whole network of small groups and community groups, community outreach groups. That's what COG is. And then I want to say, this is a big, big category that could, I don't mean these, once you get past number one, I don't mean these in terms of priority, but one of the great ways to get connected, let me just say too, we have a new like young adults ministry, young professionals, that's meeting every other Thursday. Jane, have you gone to any of those? Oh, Jane. Yeah, that was like a bit, that was the big setup, right? And you were going to be like, oh yes, it's life transforming. But that's a group that's been getting going. And the other thing I want to say is like in this category, you can start one, right? So say you say, you know what? We could open up our home. If you give us a list of all the people who like live around us, we'll call them, invite them up. We'd love to have people in our home. And then we could talk about, we could talk about the sermon. I'm not prepared to teach like an hour lecture on theology, but we could listen to the sermon, take some notes, and then talk about it with a group of people and have dinner and have people bring food. I mean, like, so if you want to host a group, you want to join a group, this is like a work in progress, always flexing, right? So you could contact the church and say, what's the closest one to where I live, right? Great. Love to make that connection for you. Is there a men's Bible study, you know, on the campus of Georgia Tech? I'm glad you asked. Yes, there is, right? It's all a bunch of college kids? No, it's all the people from our church who work at Georgia Tech, right? Professors and staff guys and construction guys, and they're all meeting together in this men's Bible study, and there's a student thrown in there, right? Oh, I didn't know that. Well, I don't actually work at Georgia Tech, but I work close. I could probably, no. Lots of options, different ways to get connected, right? So you will not be connected for lack of opportunities, but for lack of right? And service ministry, lots of ways to serve, right? You could say, like, my assistant, Margaret, has taught intermediate ESL every Monday night for almost 15 years, right? Loves it, right? So you want to volunteer with the ESL ministry? Great, tons of opportunities. You want to teach children? Sunday school, Wednesday night, tons of opportunities. And then you not only get connected to those kids, you get connected to their parents, you get connected, you know, you start to build this. You want to volunteer with the youth group, right? Let me just say, you know, always looking particularly, I don't know why, most churches, it's like you have a hard time getting men involved. We've got all these great male volunteers with our youth group. Middle school, high school boys. We've got all these guys who are like, yeah, I'd love to help out. And we're struggling for girls, right? Young women who would like be in a small group with women, with middle school girls on a Wednesday night, right? We need more of that, right? You begin to serve in that capacity. You serve alongside each other. You build koinonia with each other, right? So I just want to make that appeal. That's not an exhaustive list, but it is to say, to be devoted to this idea in our day and age means I've got to be practically committed to some way of getting together with people who I wouldn't normally naturally get together with, right? And worship is the catalyst, but then it begins to spill out, Lord willing. We have lots of special events. So yesterday we had hundreds of people on the field for the chili cook-off. It's great. Like it's just something we tried. Like let's see how this goes, right? We'll be doing it again because it was awesome, right? It was great. So I just want to make that appeal to you to say I want you to, obviously, most important is that you embrace the gospel for the salvation of your own soul, right? If I had to choose, between you being a volunteer champion involved in 17 things at the church or believing in the gospel but having an insufficient commitment to the church, I would take that 100 out of 100, right? But it doesn't have to be mutually exclusive. So as you believe in the gospel, I'm praying that God grows your love for fellowship with God. And part of that is you grow in your love for fellowship with one another. And you say, man, I want to go to worship because if I don't go to worship, obviously it's a great opportunity. I want to worship God. I could do that in my own living room. Yeah, but you can't do it with your brothers and sisters in the living room, right? And you can't, when you're in the hospital, and you get out of the hospital, online people don't bring you meals. Not that I've seen, right? I don't think we've reached that level of AI, right? And when you're in the hospital, online people don't come sit with you, right? And when you're really sad and you want to talk to somebody, you can pay a counselor, right? But sometimes we don't need a professional counselor. We just need friends, right? Who can encourage us in the gospel, right? So there's, but that has to be cultivated through intentional devotion. So I pray that you'll do that in increasing ways as part of your life here, because you will be blessed and you will be a blessing, right? So there's this mutual giving and receiving of each other, to each other, for each other, as we have koinonia in the gospel. Okay?